I wish that in 1980 I had had a class like this one to go to. I had resigned my position in a consultancy firm. I had had 3 years of Bible college about 10 years before, and I'd been teaching in churches and whatever. And I wanted to go to seminary. I thought that God wanted me to get some additional training in God's Word. And so I needed an accredited BA, my Bible college degree, and all my units from overseas. They needed to be put into a, you know, an accredited BA. And so I went down to what is now Vanguard, and I said, hey, here's all my hundreds of units. What can you do for me? And they said, put in 1 year of residency, take whatever you want, and then we'll give you your accredited BA, and you can go on to seminary. So I thought, well, I'm going on to seminary, so I should take lots of Bible. And so I took Greek and as much Bible as I could get. I think I'd have one art class. Yeah, I had to have an art class. Anyway, I sat in a Bible class. It was a Bible history class. And the guy started talking about Sennacherib and, you know, Tiglath-Pileser and all these people. And I was absolutely clueless. Now, I've been to Bible college for 3 years. And I've sat through Bible classes. But nobody ever sat down and said, this is how it works. Right here. This is the box for the kings. And the prophets fit in among the kings. Nobody ever said that to me. So all of, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles were like Greek or Hebrew. more like Hebrew. It was like, Sennacherib who? Tiglath-Pileser, who is he? What do you mean, Ahab? Ahab the Arab? I could sing that song, but, you know. So that's my little introduction to say I really wish in 1980 somebody had given me a 1 hour what I hope to give you today, which is, this is how the divide happened between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And this is the kings. And then next week we'll shove the prophets in the same place as the kings. Fair enough? at some point along the line, and I brought my personal Bible. We want to close that door maybe? So everybody in the world doesn't have to listen to me today. At some point along the line, I took the chart that you will find on, I think, your third page, the one that says the divided kingdom and it has 50,000 names on it, and you're going, yeah, who cares? You know this page, the who cares page? Well, somewhere along the line, I took that chart and I took my personal Bible. I have probably, I don't know, 15, 20 Bibles. I don't know how many Bibles I have. I have two or three that I use for study here at school. I tend to study out of my New American Standard, although I'm kind of not doing that very much anymore. I have most of my Bible verses memorized in my old KJV, and my personal devotional Bible is NIV, so I don't know, split personality or something. But you can tell by the duct tape on this little one. I bought this one probably 10 years ago, and I purposely bought a Bible that had no notes in it. There's nothing in here. And these maps are pathetic that are in the back. And you know I'm a map freak. But they're pathetic. But no notes. I wanted a Bible that was just me and the Lord. That I wouldn't be tempted to read the, you know, what Scofield said at the bottom or anyone else. And I wanted to develop my own, you know, hey, this shows up over here too, my own concordance. But I brought it just to show you something, that I took that nauseating chart that you have there, and I went through, just for the sake of argument, my Bible, and everywhere, this is King, so I'm in 2 Kings here. Everywhere I hit a king, whether it was in the north or the south, I wrote evil, good but, you know, good kind of, sort of. Maybe you could write sort of, whatever you want to write. So I wrote that next to it. And then I wrote the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. Because remember, 1st and 2nd Kings is the story of the kings. Then you hit 1st and 2nd Chronicles and you go, didn't I just read this? Kinda. 1st and 2nd Chronicles focus on the southern kingdom only. They think about Judah. That's all he really cares about, the chronicler. And so you do get a repeat of the southern part of Judah in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So as you look here, here's my Azariah. Okay, now by the way, Azariah in 2 Kings 15, his other name in the Bible is Uzziah. You know Uzziah very well, or at least you know something about him. Where is it? You can probably quote the verse where his name's in it. It's 2 Chronicles 26, but what do you know about Uzziah? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Where is that? Isaiah 6, right? And it's the picture of the throne room, the train. The train filled the room, and the 20 guys with two wings, they covered in two wings. And anyway, Isaiah 6, it's a passage most of us have memorized. In the year King Uzziah died. So I wrote Uzziah, so I know who this was, still this guy. I wrote 2 Chronicles 26 next to that. I wrote Good But next to Azariah. So when I'm going through 2 Kings, particularly, the tail end of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, I got all these notations in my Bible. I don't get lost. You know, I kind of know, oh, this is an evil dude. Pretty much all of them in the north are evil. That's kind of a nice little characterization. So if you were to take my nauseating little chart, open your Bible to, and we're going to kind of do this today, but not really. Open your Bible to, let's say, when Solomon dies. And after Solomon dies, the kingdom breaks up. We got the south and the north. And you kind of went through and made little notations in your Bible. It would make a lot more sense. It doesn't matter if you can name all the kings. It doesn't matter if you can, you know, perfectly place the prophets, although that will really help you in your Old Testament, if you can place prophets. So if you get kings down today, the kings of the two kingdoms down today, and maybe this week spend a little time, just read from the middle of 1 Kings to the end of 2 Kings and grab a few verses in Chronicles, you'll have the kings down. Then your closet will have some dividers. And when we come with the prophets, you can slip the prophets in the right place of that closet. Man, I wish I'd had this, you know, when I started all my stuff. So I hope that that happens today. That's my goal, all right? So let's start with 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. If you were to invest, you know, 4 or 5 hours, you could really get your arms around Kings. It would no longer be a, you know who's that guy? You would have it. So I'm challenging you. 1 Kings 11, Solomon's going to die. It says in verse 41, as for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Now, Israel there, is it referring to the southern kingdom or the United Kingdom? United Kingdom, because it hasn't busted up yet. So I mentioned to you last week, sometimes the word Israel refers to the United Kingdom, and sometimes it only refers to the north. So in this particular verse, you know it has to be the whole United Kingdom because it hasn't busted up yet. He rested with his fathers. He's buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Okay, so let's pause right there and say, I wonder if that shows up in Chronicles. Good question. 2 Chronicles 10. I'm just trying to show you how Chronicles works here. Get you to be a fan of Chronicles. You're going to love it. Say, I love it, Jerry. Okay, good. You're lying, but it's okay. Someday you'll speak from your heart. Okay. So in chapter 2 Chronicles 9, verse 29, Solomon's going to die. And as for the other events of Solomon's reign from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet? Okay, if you still had your hand in 1 Kings, you would say it's called the Annals of Solomon. But over here in Chronicles, it's telling us Nathan is the one doing the recording of it in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam son of Nebat. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. So if you had your Bible like I have mine, you have two different places that are now going to tell you the story of what happens after the kingdom breaks up. Solomon dies, it's going to break up. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 10 and following, or you can read about it in 1 Kings 12 and following. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, we got that. See, if somebody just told me that 30-some-odd years ago, it sure would have helped me. I'm back in 1 Kings, chapter 12, and around about verse 19, I think it is. Yes. King Rehoboam sent out Adonijah, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. Oh, that's not good. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, why were they in rebellion? They were in rebellion because Rehoboam, when he became the king, young king, and you can read about this in just the chapters or the verses before this, the bunch of older, wiser, smarter guys came to him and said, Rehoboam, if you want things to go good in the kingdom, here's what you can do. Your dad had lots of taxes and lots of forced labor on people. Back off a little. Cut the tax rate. Wouldn't that be nice? Cut the tax rate. You know, release the forced labor a little bit, and they'll love you. They'll start to serve you. It'll be a great kingdom. So what did Rehoboam do?
He did what he said.
Double the taxes. Double the amount of forced labor. Well, did the people respond real well?
No.
No. And so the kingdom's going to split for a variety of reasons. One in particular is because Rehoboam was a poor leader. So it says in verse 20, when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam, remember this is the Boam boys, had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly, and they made him king over all of Israel. Oh, we don't like Rehoboam, we like Jeroboam. Well, that didn't hold up too good. Next sentence. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. The house of David is Solomon, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So we've got a split happening. It's happening. It's happening right here before our very eyes. If you look down at verse 25, when Jeroboam left Jerusalem, went north, he fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there, and from there he went out and built up Peniel. And then Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me, and they will return to King Rehoboam. So what does he do? We talked about this last week in relationship to the temple. What does Jeroboam do in the north?
Did he make a new holy place?
Yeah, he sets up some other holy places. He says, here's the problem. If I don't do that, they're going to keep trekking down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and I'm going to lose their hearts. I'm going to lose out on being king in the northern part. So I'll set up some places for them to worship in the north. That'll keep everybody in the north. They'll keep them in my kingdom, and we'll be fine. And that's essentially what he does with some golden calves at two different places, at Bethel and at Dan. So he sets up his shrines in the north. Verse 31, Jeroboam built shrines on high places, appointed priests from all sorts of people. Now, wait a minute, weren't priests supposed to be in the line?
Levites?
Don't high priests come from Aaron's family? So what's Jeroboam doing? He's taking on a responsibility and authority he does not have, setting up priests. God had a plan for that. And he says, even though they were not Levites, he instituted a festival on the 15th day. Really? Did they not have any festivals? Any feast days? Yeah, I believe they did. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. And on the 15th day, he offered sacrifices. He instituted festivals. He's quite a little busy boy. And at that point, we have got a split between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And then the story will begin to unfold with the various kings in both the north and the south. And what I want to do today is tell you what happens to the north and to the south, to give you a mental picture of, gee, big picture, what happened in the north, big picture, what happened in the south. In order to do that, we've got to talk about a few surrounding kingdoms. And in a few weeks, we're going to spend a lot more time on this. And I did not do a chart or a map because you guys all had the basic maps. Go to if you have your notebooks. Do you have your notebooks? No, you don't have your notebooks. Well, okay. Look at the back of your Bible. Find a map that shows you Assyria and Babylon. Your notes should have something in the early on. And if not, find something in your Bible.
Let's see what we got here.
That's better than nothing. That one will do. That one right there will do. There, kind of a little.
Don't show Sherry this map.
Is it a cruddy map?
Yes.
It's pathetic. It's pathetic, I'm telling you. You need to buy atlases. Everybody has an app of some kind. Okay. The first kingdom that we need to know about is Assyria. Assyria. Now, in today, and remember I showed you that little atlas and has the overlays that shows you today and today. You need to buy that one. But if you thought Syria in your mind today, you're in the proximate area of Assyria. You found Damascus, which your map doesn't show you Damascus, but if you found that area, Assyria is much bigger. It stretches out over towards what will become the Persian kingdom. Here's a pretty good one. On page 3 of lesson 1. Page 3, lesson 1's got a little hokey map that will help you. So Assyria. In Isaiah 10, the prophet Isaiah says, "Hey, woe unto you, Assyria. God's going to get you." This particular group, the Assyrian kings, they're going to assault what you and I know as the Northern Kingdom. And those funny names, Tiglath-Pileser and Sargon and Shalmaneser and so on, are going to attack what's commonly known as Samaria or Israel. Now, Samaria is the capital of the Northern Kingdom. If you look down in your notes just there at the bottom, it says the Northern Kingdom, Roman numeral 2a, also known as Israel or also known as Ephraim. So when you see it in your Bible, Ephraim loves the Lord, or Ephraim hates the Lord, or Ephraim offered sacrifices, it's referring to the Northern Kingdom. So if you see Israel, you have to ask yourself the question, is this before or after Solomon died? Because if it's before Solomon died, it's referring to the whole kingdom. If it's after Solomon died, it's referring to the north only. Ephraim refers to the north. The capital was Samaria. A couple of places where they had those fake sanctuaries, well, I shouldn't say fake, but they set up sanctuaries were in Bethel and Dan. Now, Assyria is going to come down and only wipe out the northern tribes. It doesn't get a complete wipeout in the south. So at about 722 BC, somewhere in that time frame, they complete the attacks. And they came in waves, and various kings did them over a fairly long period of time. You can see Tiglath-Pileser starts in 744. So it takes them about 20 years to finally conquer all of the northern kingdom. That's Assyria. Bad dudes. They did not cart people away. So when they would conquer a people, they just wiped them out. They tried to kill them. They would put some of their own people in there to make sure that people never had a heritage and didn't live on. They were vicious. They would take people that they conquered, stick them on a pole. Obviously, they were dead by that time. Flay their skin. So there was a lot of oil present, and light them for outdoor lighting. Very unkind, vicious, vile, horrible people. When they wiped out the northern tribes, they did so because, in part, the northern tribes would not respond to God's call. The prophets that were associated with the northern kingdom, down at the bottom you can see especially, were Amos and Hosea. But Isaiah and Micah, Isaiah preached for a long period of time, both in the north and the south. My least favorite book in the whole Testament is Isaiah. When I get there in my reading time, it's like, oh, golly, now I got Isaiah. And I've tried various things to try to get past that nasty thought of mine, but it's hard. He preaches forever, and he preaches in all kinds of settings, and he says the same thing over and over again, which is clean up your act, judgment's coming. There's just no way around it. That's Isaiah, over and over and over again. But they didn't pay any attention. And so God used the kingdom of Assyria to wipe out the northern tribes. Everybody okay so far? Okay. Now, Egypt is pretty much forgotten at this time in the period. If you looked at the history around Israel, the main players are Assyria in 700s. A couple hundred years later, it becomes Babylon. That's the big player. And in between, or actually before, was Egypt. So we got Egypt down here, Assyria over here, Babylon over here, and poor Israel stuck in the middle. But at this point in history, Egypt is pretty much not a major player.
Aramea, which is the little, relatively little in relationship to Assyria, country of what really would be Syria today. The word Damascus is often used similarly to the word Aramea. It's just to the north of Israel. It gets wiped out by Assyria as well. The reason I put it in your notes is, what is noteworthy about Aramea? The language. What language did Jesus speak? Aramaic. So it was that language, that dialect that Jesus spoke, and it came from this small little state, if you will, that also got wiped out by Assyria. Now, 200 years later, Babylon's going to come along, and in about 526, wipe out the north and the south. And that's when Daniel and his buddies get carried away into Babylon. So, 722, here comes Assyria up over the Fertile Crescent, down and wipes out the northern tribes. Got it. 200 years later, Babylon rises up as a kingdom, wipes out Assyria, comes over the Fertile Crescent, comes down, wipes out the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And so by the time we get into the low 500s, Judah has fallen as well. Persia is the kingdom after Babylon. And I often mix the two, Babylon and Persia, because the word Babylon sometimes is used as a synonym for the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire is the group that, when they get ready to come back, Cyrus is going to let them come back. He's a Persian king. So we'll get to him a little later. And this whole thing about the surrounding kingdoms, we're going to take a whole day on. So don't worry if you don't get that. What I want you to get is northern kingdom wiped out by Assyria. 200 years later, southern kingdom wiped out, this time by the Babylonians, by 586. Let's see. Let's talk for a second about the southern kingdom. Its synonym, or its word that's used for it, is Judah. Its capital was Jerusalem. In the north, there were about 19 kings, starting with Jeroboam, and they end up with Hosea. 931 to 722. So 19 kings in the north. Everybody still with me? Mm-hmm. In the south, there's about 20 kings. So in the south, they're going to start with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and then the last king will be Zedekiah. North is going to fall to Assyria. Southern is going to fall to the Babylonians. Let's take a look at the fall to the Assyrians. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Now, when you're reading through in your Bible, it's going to tell you something about a northern kingdom, and then it's going to tell you who's reigning in the south. It's going to get confusing unless you get a chart, which is why I gave you the handy-dandy chart. When Assyria captures the northern tribes and wipes them out, there's still things going on in the south. So in 2 Kings 17, which is where we are, Hosea is going to be the last king of Israel, but the very next chapter is going to start telling you about Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not in the north, he's in the south. See, Hezekiah, king of Judah, is that what the heading says in chapter 18 for your Bible?
Yeah.
See, and right above it I've got good exclamation point, because he was probably the best of the bunch, with the possible exception of Josiah, also being extremely good. And I also wrote 2 Chronicles 29, right above him. All right, so we're in 17, though. We want to kill off or finish off the northern tribe. 17, starting in about number verse 7. All this took place, all what? All those Assyrian kings over a 200-year period of time, no, not over 200 period, over a 20-year period of time, attacking and raping and pillaging. All this took place, why? Because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. That's the reason God allowed Assyria to wipe out the northern tribes. It's really kind of simple. The next sentence is kind of interesting. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower
secretly?
To secretly. Right. God doesn't know. Hello. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Ashtaroth poles. You know what an Ashtaroth pole is? It's just a false idol stuck on a pole. Everybody worships it. I'm in verse 10 of 2 Kings 17. And under every spreading tree, at every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah. There you see the two, north and south, through all his prophets and seers. Clean up your ways, judgment's coming. This is my interpretation. Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Here it is. And the reason I gave you prophets was to remind you, and you blew them off. So that's the reason the north falls. In verse number 18 of that same chapter, it says, "So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence." There can be no worse judgment than to have the Lord remove his presence from you, from your home, from your heart. Remember, Ichabod was written over the door place. Ichabod, meaning I'm gone. My spirit does not dwell here anymore. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Great! So in a couple hundred years, they're going to get their due. All right, you got it? Kind of see the sense of it? That's the northern tribes. Now, look at the chart just for a minute over here. This one. I was thinking about bringing in scissors, but I didn't do it. This is a timeline. This is part, and then this is part. So you should take a pair of scissors, cut these out, and make a linear timeline. Okay? So this is a linear timeline. Goes like this. Starts here. Comes back here. You with me? Everybody on the page? Okay. Now, what it's telling you is you had three kings in the United Kingdom. See them in the middle? Saul, David, and Solomon. You got it? Who is the prophet screaming at the three of them?
Samuel.
Samuel, right above them. You got it? So here's the three kings in the United Kingdom. Saul, David, Solomon. Who's the prophet? God sends them? Solomon. Samuel. Samuel, right here. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, we get to Solomon. What happens to the kingdom? Divides. Got the Bone Boys. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. Everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, when we get to Ahab in the north, who's the prophet that God has sent to get in his face?
Elijah.
And a left, and after Elijah,
Elisha.
When we get to Amaziah, what prophet did God send to stick in their face?
Joel.
So you're reading the chart properly, right? Mm-hmm. So now go down the bottom. So we got Uzziah. All right. What are the prophets that are speaking at the same time as Jeroboam the second and Uzziah?
Jonah.
Amos, and in a few, and a little bit later, Isaiah's showing up. Micah and Hosea. With me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so then we get to Manasseh. What prophet shows up?
Nahum.
A little overlap into Josiah. And then by the time we get to Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, we got a whole bunch of them. Not all of them preaching in these guys' faces. Some of them are preaching to other kingdoms. But Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah. Then we're going to have Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. You with me on the timeline?
Mm-hmm.
When the temple gets destroyed and Ezra and Nehemiah are books that tell us about their return, Zerubbabel's in charge of building what?
The second temple.
Second temple. And at that time there are a couple of prophets still preaching. Who are they? Haggai, and Zechariah. And at the end, when Ezra and Nehemiah have their time frame, who's the last prophet to do some preaching?
Malachi.
So if you understood that, if you can get that in your head, cut it out. Literally, put it on a timeline. Sit and look at it. Put some yes buts and no buts and oh, he's awful and he's evil and whatever. If you could just get those two little lines in your head, it's kind of like the first chart I gave you for the books of the Bible. If you could get that in, you'd get the Old Testament down. If you get those two things down, you have the flow of the Old Testament. Oh, I wish somebody had given this to me 35 years ago. Because otherwise you get in the middle of your Old Testament and you're lost. Who is this dude? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Is he a prophet? Why is he preaching now? We pull things out of context. We pull Jonah out of context. We know all the story of Jonah. But where does Jonah fit? Now back on the first page, you can see that Jonah's actually preaching. His preaching is in reference to another nation. What nation is Jonah wailing on? Nineveh. Remember? He's mad because ultimately they repent. Yeah. Don't you just love it? He preaches his heart out and they repent. He's mad. He didn't want to go in the first place. Okay, Obadiah. Obahu? If you were to read Obadiah this afternoon, it would take you less than 10 minutes to read it. And who's he ranking on? Country of Edom. Where is Edom? You have Israel down at the south, the eastern section of Israel, little nation of Edom. So Obadiah is railing against Edom. Nahum was railing against Assyria. Daniel is really referencing the nations at large. Then when they come back after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Zechariah, and Malachi's on there twice. Okay, there's Zechariah. Zechariah is twice. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the prophets that are preaching after the exile. I need to change that on my nose. So, Northern Kingdom, two guys specifically, Amos and Hosea, Isaiah and Micah in there too. Southern Kingdom, more guys, Joel, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and to a certain extent Ezekiel, than the other nations we just talked about. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
You say, Sherry, are you expecting me to memorize this?
Yeah.
Answer, yes. I don't care if you memorize the names of the kings in order, but if I were to give you this chart, I want you to be able to chunk the prophets in. If you can chunk the prophets in, you got it. I don't care if you remember that it's Jeroboam, Baasha, Omri, Ahab, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, Jehoahash, Jeroboam II, Menahem, Pekah, and Hoshea. I don't care if you memorize that, but it's really important you know where the prophets go. And it's not that hard. You with me? Now, speaking of memorizing, next week we have one more lesson. It's on the prophets, and we're going to try to give you some more details about the prophets to kind of fill in your closet. But the following week on our little table of contents, it calls for a review. Does anybody know what the word review means in my vocabulary? It's a test. That's exactly right, but I knew I'd scare you off. So, remember these tests, no one sees them but you. I'm not collecting them unless you don't show up. And then I come to your house and then we post them. I'll post your scores on Twitter. But I will give you a study guide next week of all the things up to this point you should have packed away. Okay? You're on a desert island, you're not going to have my notes. On a desert island, you should be able to take that first chart we've been working on so hard and plunk all the books in. And now you should be able to take these guys here. I'm going to give you a chart and ask you to plunk in the prophets. There's not that many of them. If you just memorize this down here, that's helpful right there. Okay? How are we doing? Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom.
Sherry?
Yes.
Was there any time in this period when they were following after the Lord, like in the will of God?
Excellent you asked me that. So glad you asked me that. Let's go to 1 Kings 16. love it when you ask me good questions. So I picked out just a few stories that I thought might be in your head and you need a place to put it in your closet. So let's pick one of those. 1 Kings 16. It's the story of Ahab. Ahab the Arab. Sheikh of Arabic. No, not really. In the latter part of chapter 16, about verse 29, Ahab becomes king of Israel. And I have written in my Bible, evil. And you could put a few exclamation points past that. This is a really bad dude. He's married to a really bad dude. Who's he married to? Jezebel.
Bad woman.
Bad woman. Bad, bad, bad woman. Now, what is the story that you know about Ahab and the prophet Elijah? What do you know about them? You have a Bible story. All of you have it in your head. What is it?
It's the fire and the sticks and the rain.
Fire and the sticks and the rain down and whatever, put a little water on it. Okay, let's back the story up. Ahab and Jezebel want to show off their false prophets. And here's Elijah nagging at them like mad. So they go set up a little contest between the two gods, small g. So Ahab's false prophets, they make a little fire, they make a little fire pit, they look it up, and then they run around screaming and hollering, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of heebie-jeebie stuff, trying to call down fire. At which time Elijah, a bit on the sarcastic side, love his heart, says, oh, really, you know what the problem is? A little water on there, that's it. Well, not quite like that, but he emphasizes, really, you having trouble? You can't get the thing lit up? And so there is the incredible story in two chapters over. Where am I? I'm in, chapter 18. So verse 20. Ahab sent word through all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God's God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. Smart. Elijah said to them, I am the only one of God's prophets left. Pause just a moment. That's not true, and Elijah's going to figure that out in a minute. God's going to do a little dramatic thing in his life, but that's his attitude. He says, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it in pieces, put it on the wood, not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, not set fire to it. You call the name of your God. I'll call the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. All the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, okay, here you go. Go get your bulls. Go get your go get your pit all set. Verse 26, so they took the bull given them, prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Things are not going well. They shouted, no response, no answer. They danced around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout a little louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, till the blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time came for the evening sacrifice, but there's no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah said, the people come here to me. And they came to him, and he prepared the altar, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the world Lord had come. Your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold a bunch of seed. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull. He laid it on the wood. He filled large jars full of water. He poured it all over it. He said, oh, that's not enough. Do it again. Do it a third time. Water ran around the altar, even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet stepped forward and prayed. Very simply, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again. Boom! Fire falls. You all know that story. I know you know the story. The hilarious thing about when he says maybe they're busy, back in verse 27. Busy, maybe they're going potty. You know, that's what that word busy means. Oh, they're not there, they're going potty. Well, wait a minute, I'll get back. Okay, you know this story, but you got nowhere to hang it. Okay, this is an example of a prophet doing a good thing. In a moment, I'll get to a king doing a good thing. But that's where you'd hang that story. Now, the story goes on. What happens? Jezebel, it's a spiritual high for Elijah, for sure. And what happens?
He gets depressed.
He gets depressed because a stupid woman goes, and he takes off running. How often in your life when you've had a spiritual high, if you are not careful, crash and burn. And so he goes off running. He has nothing to eat. What does the Lord do? Remember the ravens come, feed him? What does the Lord do? Smack him around a little? What a cruddy attitude you have. You should be on top of your game. What a spiritual high we have. Whap, whap, whap. What does he do? He says, go to sleep. You need sleep and you need food. Oftentimes when I'm out of control, actually I would throw in the third thing, the one for the word busy sometimes. I mean, you know, when things are not quite right physically, then spiritually things happen. And the Lord said, you need a little rest here, bud. Go to sleep. I'm going to get you some food. A couple of rounds of that. And then he does the only one thing again. And then the Lord goes, really? Really? Look at verse 11. Lord says, in the verse before, he says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Verse 11, the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Whew, scary moment. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face. He went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I'm the only one left, he says again, towards the end of the verse. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, here's the deal. I want you to go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, I want you to appoint this king, blah, 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 blah. And verse 18, yet, I reserve 7,000 other prophets in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Nice job, Elijah, but I got 7,000 prophets. Not of your stature, not of your whatever, but I do have a bunch more. You know that story. That's where that story fits. It fits in the king of Ahab, in the northern kingdom, and the prophet of the time is Elijah. Now, the next prophet after Elijah is my favorite in the whole Old Testament. And it's Elisha. And I wish I had the whole day to talk about Elisha, but I don't. Let me just say, Elisha is an incredible man of faith. And there are more miracles associated with Elisha in our Old Testament than any other prophet. He is busy doing incredible things for the Lord. My favorite happens in 2 Kings 6. I can't resist not telling you this story. 2 Kings 6. Actually, I got three or four favorites, but what time is it? Oh, we got time. The one story that's really cool is the one about the healing of Nahum, who's a guy from out of town who ends up getting leprosy. You know the story about the widow's oil. Now, here's a good one. You know this story. What's the story? Widow has no money. She's going to die. She says, I'm going to make this little cake. We're going to eat it, and we're all going to die. Right? You know that story? Okay. All right. I'm in 2 Kings 4. This is the story of Elijah going, really? Oh, okay. Well, here's what I want you to do. Run around your neighborhood and borrow anything that'll hold something. He calls them jars. And she runs around the neighborhood and she collects, you know, as many jars as she can. Of course, they didn't have these kinds of containers at that time. But nonetheless, she brings them. He takes the little whatever she had left of oil and he starts pouring. And what happens? Miraculously, he fills every container she's got. She's got enough to live on the rest of her life. That's one incredible story. The next one has to do with Nahum. He feeds a bunch of people at the end of chapter 4, kind of a precursor to Jesus feeding the 3,000 and the 5,000. Then Nahum is healed of leprosy. You get to chapter 6, apparently Elisha is the head of like a Bible school for a bunch of young prophets. And the young prophets need a bigger dormitory to live in. They need more space. And so they're out there trying to chop down wood so they can build more physical space for prophet school. And one of them loses an axe head. The axe head came off. If you've ever looked at a hammer, you know that what happens is there's a piece of iron that's been shoved on the end of a piece of wood. And then they've stuck a shiv in the top to hold the iron head on the top of a hammer. Same way an axe is done. Same kind of thing. Well, when they're chopping things down, the axe head goes into the water. And the guy has a cow. He says, well, I wouldn't eat my own. I borrowed it. And Elisha comes along and says, so where is it? And he shows him where it is. He throws in a stick. The axe head, which of course is made of iron, floats. Does iron float?
No.
Not normally. Some great illustrative material there. Maybe that's a good musing. But when something goes wrong in our lives, the application to that story is we got to go figure out exactly where it happened. We got to remember any power we had to begin with or any gift or anything that belongs to us really doesn't belong to us. It's all borrowed anyway. We got to identify where we lost it, be specific about it, and then God is more likely to restore it. But anyway, the one that I really like, though, is about the Arameans in chapter 6. Arameans, remember we talked about them at the beginning of the lesson, they're the ones that we get Aramaic from. The king of Aram was at war with Israel, verse 8 says. And he says, I'm going to set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because Arameans are going to go down there. The king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God time and again. Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged him. He summoned his officers and he said, which of you, or will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So the king of Aram is mad because Elisha's, you know, giving instruction to the king of Israel. He says in verse 13, go find out where he is so I can send my men to capture him. The report came back while he's at Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. This is the king of Aram sending them to surround the area where Elisha is. They went by night. They surrounded the city. When the servant of the Lord, or a servant of the man of God, this is the servant of Elisha, got up early in the morning, he went out. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He comes back to his lord, who is Elisha, and says, oh, my lord, what shall we do? The bad guys are out there, and there's lots of them. Translation, my husband lost his job. We have no money. Doctor just told me I have a lump. Kid went south for the winter. Car accident. Fill in the blank. What you see with your eyes is bad. Next. Verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yeah, right. Okay. Spiritual force. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you don't understand. My husband doesn't have a job. So Elisha prayed. What did he pray? Lord, open his eyes so he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots afire all around Elisha. Yeah, the bad guys were out there, but surrounding the bad guys were God's guys. And what Elisha did was pray that his servant could see what he knew to be true, that God was for them and had a tremendous army on in their behalf, not just the bad guys. What an application. So you got a story. You know this story. Here's where you hang it. Right at the time of the kings that are in the north. All right. Back to your question. Let's pick Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. My friend asked, were there any good guys? Hezekiah, absolutely. There's really three that I would call good or good butts. Joash is one in 2 Kings 12. He repairs the temple. It had fallen into terrible condition, and he does repair it. The second one is Hezekiah, definitely a good guy. And the third one is Josiah, definitely a good guy. So in 2 Kings 12, Joash. In 2 Kings 19, starting there, Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings 22, Josiah. Those are the three that are my heroes. Okay? Let's look at Hezekiah just for a second. What does Hezekiah do? Lots of things he does. But in chapter 19, verse about number 14, I think it is. Okay, let me back up. Verse 9. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Gozan on the Habor River and in the towns of the Medes. Verse 12, this happened because they did not obey the Lord their God, but had violated his commandments, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Uzziah's reign, Sennacherib of Assyria attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Okay, things are not going well. We got a Sennacherib trying to take over Judah. Verse 14, so Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I'll pay whatever you demand of me. So he's trying to pay tribute to him. He wants to give him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palace. And he strips off the gold from the doorpost to try to get enough tribute. That's not what I wanted. Hold on, let me find the verse I wanted to get to.
Are you in 2 Kings?
I'm in 2 Kings. I was in 2 Kings 18.
18.
Now I'm going to 2 Kings 19. Did I say 19 before?
Yeah.
My apology, I've been reading 18. I'm in 19 now. Things are still not going well. Jerusalem needs to be delivered. Hezekiah, in verse 1 of chapter 19, he's going to tear his clothes, he's going to put on sackcloth, he's going to go into the temple. This is not good. The bad guys are coming, yucky stuff. The bad guys are coming. There's a message that's coming to Hezekiah, some letters of the bad guys coming. So we get down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. Then he went up to the temple and he spread it, this bad news, before the Lord. Literally takes the message and spreads it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. And then he goes on from there and finishes his prayer. The reason I picked that out is there have been times in my life when bad news has hit. And I don't know what else to do, but I will take the bad news and literally go in and put it on my bed, kneel down beside my bed and lay it out before the Lord. Here it is. This is the bad stuff. Lord, I got to lay it out like Hezekiah laid it out. You got to intercede here. I got no choice but to look to you. And that's essentially what Hezekiah does. The other good guy is Josiah in chapter 22, 2 Kings 22. And we don't have time to do everything, but if you just read chapter 22, you'd see he finds the book of the law. The temple has become so overlooked, no longer a vibrant part of their spiritual culture, and they're doing some work trying to kind of get the temple back to place, and somebody finds the book of the law, which would have been scrolls of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they find the scroll. They bring the scroll to him, and he is pretty excited about it and declares that they have to have a moment. Let's get the scroll out and let's read it. And they publicly do so. And then he renews his commitment to the covenant of God. So Josiah is another good one. And some great stories about that. You know, here's the bottom line, and I ask it as my so what question. What is it that makes it so that God would look at a king and say, this one's good? What are some of the characteristics that have to be true, just in the few illustrations I gave you, that God would look at a king and go, good? Sought the Lord. Active prayer time. Check.
No false idols.
No idols. Removed idols. Sometimes they removed them partially, but at least an attempt to get rid of them. Check. What else?
Obedience.
Obedience based on what?
Commandments.
Which is?
The law.
The law. When they revered the law of the covenant, when they got the book back out. When they got the book back out, there was obedience. They cleared off the false idols. They worshipped him. Their prayer life improved. Then God looked down and went, good. When does God look down on you and me and go, good? Exactly the same. God's word is revered. False idols are taken out of our lives. Prayer and worship is an integral part. There's obedience. Then God looks down and goes, it's not that different. And here you have, you know, a billion kings, and really the lesson of all those kings distills down to that. God just tells us the stories over and over again because we're slow. At least I'm slow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for stories. The good guys, the bad guys, the guys that tried. We can identify with so much of it. I can identify with the bad guys. I can identify with the guys who try. And Lord, from time to time, I can even identify with the guys that succeed. Thank you for the story of the kings. And then next week, as we look at the prophets, thank you for the story of the prophets. Thank you for Elijah and Elisha and the stories of their miraculous abilities that you gave them to draw attention to yourself. I'm pretty convinced, Lord, you want to do those same things today, but I just get in your way. I don't trust you for it. I don't think it's coming, and therefore it doesn't. And I'm sorry for that. Make us people that are people of the book, that are people of the covenant, that honor and worship you, live in obedience, and get rid of the junk. And then you can give us a thumbs up. We pray in Jesus' name.